Experience worship. True worship. Experience the Word, bringing you wholeness. Experience the warmth of fellowship. Experience wholeness at Lighthouse. Join us every Sunday and Wednesday at the Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. Visit our website at www.lighthouseng.org or contact us at info@lighthouseng.org. The Lighthouse, lighting your pathway to destiny.
Jesus is the most popular name that I have ever populated. Can't you see on a Sunday morning in Asia, in America, in all over Africa, all the continents of the world, people are gathered in colosseums, people are gathered in different places of gathering, every place. People are even gathered under trees, event centers, in colosseum, in large stadiums, all because of one man named Jesus. Jesus. That's why I tell people, Jesus is what I preach. Jesus is the most popular name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, they run into it and they are saved. I talk about the place now. A stronghold is a fortified place. It's a place where we have militaries. You know, they said a protected place where we have members of a military group stay and can defend themselves against attack. If you can't defend yourself, why can't you run to the name of the Lord? Nobody can defend you at work. Why can't you run into the name of the Lord? Any nation of the world can expose you. They can't cover you 100%. So what would you do? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, quickly, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, King James. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, though we live in this world or in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war the way the world wars. Hey. See, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not man-made. Carnal there means man-made, fleshly. No, they are not man-made. See, but they are mighty through God. The weapons that we fight with, they are not man-made. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's a casting down imaginations. What are those imaginations? That you cannot become anything? Somebody ever told you like that? Tell the person, I will become 1 million of what you said I could never be. Because I am what God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. I can become all that God says I can become. Cast it down, imaginations and every high thought that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. What has the knowledge of God said about you? Have you taken hold of that knowledge? What have you used with that knowledge? And bringing into captivity every thought. What is that thought? What is that thought? That you will die young? That you die of cancer, anemia, whatever it is? What is that thought? Bring it to the subjection of Christ. Psalm 91. Quickly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Glory to His name. He that dwelleth in the secret place. He didn't say he that came to Scots. He didn't say he that is, you know, in school, in those days, they are floaters. They are scotters. No. The Bible says he that what? Dwelleth. Dwells is where you live. That is where you stay. That is your abode. Say he that dwelleth in the secret place. That stronghold is that secret place. It's a fortified place. You know, what you eat is what you become. That is it. A stronghold like thoughts, patterns. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. So if when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, I no more have a life of my own. The Bible called Christ our life. Galatians 2:20 say, for I am crucified with Christ. A man that is crucified doesn't have a life of his own. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yes, because a man that is crucified is dead. He's been crucified. Everything has been done. He said, nevertheless, I live, but yet not I. He said, but Christ that liveth in me. He said, for the Christ that I live now, I live what? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord is your strong tower. I said, the Lord is your strong tower. Why don't you give him praise where you are? Give him praise. Give him praise.
Jesus, our advocate. Now we are going to the chambers and we are going to take briefs. You've got to take your paper, because this lawyer will not just take anything minimal. Are you ready to go with him? 1 John says to us in chapter, I'm really serious about the briefs, and I'll be coming to ages 13 to 30. You're going to be standing up at the point. I want to thank God for the young men have disappeared. The outburst. As they came up to minister, the Spirit of God made it clear to me that generation must be identified and they must go out. They are the ones that will stop all those shasha boys, not us. I tell you the truth, that is the generation, and we will arrive there. So I'm reading from 1 John. Are you with me? Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things, we can't go to them now, but these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And peradventure, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is also what? Righteous. You know the beauty of it? It doesn't go on sabbatical. You know the beauty of it? There is no end to the legal year in heaven. Do you know the beauty of it? When they come out with a judgment, nobody contests it. Are you with me? And we are going to be taking a few samples of cases. We are going to be drawing references because we need to look at this wheel. We are going to be looking at the subsections. Section 1, subsection 2 and 3. So that in case you think your case has not been mentioned before, I tell you, it's available. Are we together? But look at Hebrews with me. In Hebrews chapter 9, quickly, the Living Bible, let's look at verses 16 and 17, and then we look at two cases so that we can go on. From my New King James Version, it says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. But look at the way Living Bible puts it. What did he say? Now, if someone dies and leaves a will, a list of things to be given away to certain people when he dies, no one gets anything until it is proved that the person who wrote the will is what? Did Jesus die? Raboshata yakaboshta. Liakose toriande. Give me verse 17. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Now, this will, look at the will. The will goes into effect only after the death of the person who wrote it. While he is still alive, no one can use it to get any of those things that he has promised. But now that he's dead, what do we go to the will? We collect it. So are you getting it? Are you ready with me? We need to take the briefs now. Are you with me? Now, let me give you a case. There are several cases. A woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in section 8, subsection 1 to 11 of the book of John, according to the will, when they opened the pages, and they were making the case. I just love this advocate. He kept quiet. If you read it on your own when you get home, two times. First time is too low. Then he looked up. He made a pronouncement. When he didn't find them again, then he went down again. When he looked up again, he said, "Woman, case closed. I quit and discharged." Hallelujah. Let me give you one more case. There was a man. This time, I love the advocate. That was a case brought to him. This time, this accuser, this defendant didn't even have any case. Jesus was normally just in that synagogue. He was just in the temple. And there was a man there who has a problem with dropsy. Are you with me? So in section 14, subsection 1 to 4 of the book of Luke, according to the constitution of heaven, Jesus looked at the man and he felt, we need to close this case. Why is this one there? And then you know what the accusers were saying? They said, but today is Sabbath. He said, no, the advocate is here. So why are we looking at Sabbath? Actually, we are the originator of Sabbath, of life, because I am the resurrection and life. Man of dropsy, discharged and acquitted, go. Are we together? Now, you sit down. Ages 13 to 30. Don't worry that I put it that way. It's just as the Spirit of God is telling me. You are between ages 13, the teen years, and 30. Just stand up where you are. You're not coming out. We don't have the luxury of time. Now, I want you to now be pleading. You are going to be, you know, everything here, because the testator, it has been said to, we don't need to be teaching about death now. Can we be doing that again? No, it's over. The case has been sorted. The will is available. All the cases that are here, but specifically, you will be making a case for yourself and say, Jesus, the case has been settled. I am discharged from lateness. I am discharged from delay. I'm discharged for poverty. The pain my generation went to, you can't go through it all. Because we need to, if we are looking for revival, you can't be going the way we are going. We came late. So we need speed now. You know, we need speed. Now, can you be making your case? Just be making your case. Look, my case, no delay. Sisters, get that man quickly and let's go on. There's a revival. Logo, the case is settled. All the cases here are settled. Could you just bring out your case so that the accuser, the advocate of heaven, what is he going to do? He can put a seal. Case closed, and then you are going. But in case you are in court session now with me, could you just join me to pray in the spirit for them? We need speed yesterday. The Spirit of God has said there's going to be an emancipation from here. There's going to be an emancipation from here. Would you just join me and say, these ones, they will be an army for him. They are going to affect lands and nations in the name of Jesus, because Jesus, our advocate, has released them. Rabo seto kurianda rabo shte, mendra satariande.
Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, it is done. Amen. Hallelujah. First of all, I have to report, Pastor, this is a setup. I was done, and then he said, you are going to be the sixth speaker. So, it's not rehearsed, but you don't need rehearsal as a preacher to talk about Christ our healer. Hallelujah. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. So he's letting you know that the experience under the law was glorious. There was a glory under the law, but the glory of the new covenant is greater. It says, if that was glorious, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So I want to tell you this, that the children of Israel had a hope in Christ, had a hope in God, actually. It was a hope in Christ, but they did not know. They believed in a God who healed, a God who provided, a God who protected, and they had so many testimonies to that effect. God healed, God provided, you know, so much so that a young boy named David could stand before a giant who was about 9 feet tall and say to you, him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares defies the Lord's army? Because for him, circumcision, which was a mark for the Jews, separated them as a people who were protected of the Lord. You see that? So the Jews had a confidence. And now the Bible tells us that the glory of the new covenant is so much more glorious that you can't call that glory anymore. Meaning, as children of God, we have to have a hope. A hope. What is the hope that the Jews had? One out of many. You see, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, it says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Can you say, I'm the Lord who heals you? So now this was a statement to run with. The Jews could go about their modus operandi knowing that the Lord heals. That was their confidence. No other people group had that confidence. The Lord heals. The Lord provides. The Lord protects. The Lord heals. How much more us? Hallelujah. Greater things are spoken about us in Christ. Come on, say loud amen. And so if the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, one way that the Jews can know that this is the true God is that they see the same attributes of the God who brought them out of Egypt and kept them. Listen, all the years they wandered in the wilderness, are you aware that they wore the same clothes? And the clothes did not wear out? Hallelujah. And listen, they believed and they experienced the healing power of God. And so one simple way to know that this Jesus is really who he says he is that he will heal. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Can I tell you something? Healing is doing good. Yes. Hallelujah. The healing ministry of God is the expression and the demonstration of his goodness, of his kindness. That's who he is. And Christ is our healer. He went about doing good and is still doing good today. You know, there's a popular saying, a lot of people coining that statement from Mark chapter 7 say healing is the children's bread. But I want to obstruct your theology a little and tell you healing is not the children's bread. Yes, because when people say healing is the children's bread, they are talking about Christians. Healing is ours. But God is so much better, and that increases your confidence. Let me put things in proper perspective. All right? The reason Jesus said it is not meant for us to ignore the children and to give food to dogs, let the children first be filled, is because in his earthly ministry, God told him to minister only to the Jews. So when he was talking about the children, he wasn't even talking about believers. How many of the people that he healed were believers? Let me give you one example. When the soldiers came to arrest him, Peter drew out a sword and cut out one of them's ear. What did Jesus do? He picked up that ear and put it back. Is healing the children's bread? Not only was that guy an unbeliever, he was a Roman soldier. All right. So Jesus even healed non-Jews despite the clear, you know, scope of his ministry. So the question now is, if God was so good that he could heal even people who didn't believe in him as Messiah, how much more you? Praise the name of the Lord. How much more you? How come there were just 120 people in the upper room? Where were the multitudes that were healed? They didn't believe. Once they asked for bread, literal bread, and the moment he didn't give them, he said, I'm the bread of life. They walked away and did not follow him again because they followed him for things. And he knew their heart, but he still healed them. And now when you talk about Christ as your healer, well, if he could heal even the people who were going to kill him, how much more you? I want you to have confidence in his goodness, because his healing ministry is the manifestation and the demonstration of his goodness. Now I'm going to round up with this as fast as I can. Jesus did so many mighty works in his earthly ministry. Yet at the end of his ministry, the Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And the question is, in his earthly ministry, people did miracles in his name. So what name was he giving? Was his name changed? No. That actually referred to authority. So there was an authority bestowed on the resurrection of Christ that was even higher than what he had in his earthly ministry. Are you paying attention? No wonder when he came to the disciples, he says, all power in heaven and earth have been given unto me. But you know, the sad reality from a natural standpoint is, after he had all power in heaven and earth, he went to heaven to sit. So of what benefit is that power if he's not on the earth? If he has all power in heaven and earth, but he's not here anymore, what benefit is that power? That's what Paul was praying for you to realize. He says that you will know the exceeding greatness of his power, us what who believe. According to the working of his power, mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. He says, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Listen, the Bible calls us, the church, the fullness of him that fills all things. When we say Christ fills all things, we're talking about his power. He fills all things. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and we are his fullness. So he has made us the expression of that authority. If people want to know the authority and the power of the risen Christ, they're going to have to look at us. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And guess what? The healing hands are with the body. It has become our responsibility to take the healing power of Jesus to the world. Christ is your healer, and Christ in you has made you a healer. Take this healing power to the world. God bless you.
It's a privilege to be with you. They say we think in 7-minute spans, actually. So 7-7 is a wonderful time. Your pastor has hijacked me. I came today just to hear this fantastic teacher of the word and set the agenda for tomorrow. But I'm here. I'm going to speak for a few minutes on Jesus Christ. He's given me a really theological subject, our Kingsman Redeemer. So Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. I have 7 minutes. Says if an Israelite becomes poor and is forced to sell his land, his closest relative must redeem it for him. If one of your brethren, let's read it together, 1, 2, 3, go. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. This is the basis for the context of Jesus as our Kingsman Redeemer. It follows on in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 48, and I read a different translation here. It says, if an Israelite is sold, he has the right to be brought back. One of his brothers or his uncles or his cousins or none of his relatives has the right to buy him back. So we realize that a Kingsman Redeemer has to be someone who is a relative, a close kin to the person. That's where we get the word, are you kin with this person? In fact, the Kingsman Redeemer was a rich benefactor who had the right to buy a person back by a blood relationship with that person. And so let me make this distinction on behalf of us this morning. When we talk of Jesus as our high priest, we talk of him as our advocate, we talk of him as our Kingsman Redeemer, there are clear distinctive terms when we say Jesus is my advocate. As our high priest, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. It is his work now. As our advocate, he forgives us. He stands in the gap and he intercedes for us on behalf of our sin. But as our Kingsman Redeemer, The basic principle behind it is that he restores us. Everyone say restore. He restores us. So as a kingsman redeemer, there were four things that the kingsman redeemer had to do. He was a rich benefactor. The kingsman redeemer had the responsibility of redeeming his kingsman's lost opportunities. Lost opportunities. When debt threatened that person's family or that person was overwhelmed, the kingsman stepped in to redeem that person's family so they could continue to live. And in fact, when death came at the hands of another person, the kingsman redeemer could redeem that person's life. He had profound responsibilities. So in short, the kingsman redeemer had these four responsibilities. One, to redeem. Everyone say redeem. The second thing the kingsman redeemer had was to receive. Everyone say receive. Then the third thing was to restore. Everyone say restore. And then finally, the kingsman redeemer would buy back. But let's come to Christ as our kingsman redeemer. Here lies the issue. The person had to be a near relative. The Bible says that Jesus was not afraid to call us brothers. The person had to be a near relative. The second thing about the kingsman redeemer, he must be able to redeem. He must be able to redeem. The Bible tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. So he had to be a near relative. He's not afraid to call us brothers. He had to be able to redeem. The third thing, he must be willing to redeem. Did you hear what I said? He must be willing to redeem. The Bible tells us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus was willing to redeem us. Then the fourth thing about the kingsman redeemer, that he had to have a price to pay. He had to have a price. And that price for us, we know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, whosoever. I like that. My middle name is whosoever. Jesus is our kingsman redeemer. But I want to end this with a text in the book of Ruth. Because the book of Ruth is a book about restoration, isn't it? It's a book about the kingsman redeemer. And there's one text that epitomizes this whole context. Ruth chapter 3 verse 9. Ruth chapter 3 verse 9. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." I've read it. Now you read it with me. One, two, three, go. And he said, so, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." One more time. Who? Read it like you mean it. Who? One more time. One more time. Says, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth. I am your bondservant. I am your maidservant. Take your servant under your wings and cover her with your wings." In short, the whole essence of Jesus as our kingsman redeemer is that he's covered us with his blood. He's covered us. He's redeemed us with his love. He's restored us to our rightful place in God. Do you know, and I will end with this, Naomi lost everything. She comes out and she says, "Call me Mara, call me bitter." But then she holds the Son. And everything she has lost, she finds it in the Son. Did you understand what I said? Everything she lost, she found in the Son. Stand to your feet right now. I have 15 seconds. She found in the Son. The book of Hebrews says this, saints of God, as we stand in this session. It says, Jesus is better. The book of Hebrews can be summarized around seven betters. That Jesus is better. It says he's better than angels. As our kingsman redeemer. He's better than Moses. As our kingsman redeemer. He's better than the high priest of the Old Testament. As our kingsman redeemer. He's made a better covenant on our behalf. He's better than the old covenant. He's a better sacrifice. He's the author of a better salvation. And more than anything else, He's made better promises to us. He's made better promises to us. Lift up your hands where you are and thank Him this morning for being your Kinsman Redeemer. Thank Him that He's not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed to call you His sister. Thank Him this morning that He is willing to save. Thank Him this morning that He is able to save. Thank Him this morning that He's covered you with His blood. Father, we thank You. We thank You for every single speaker here this morning that has manifested the multi-sided aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that You are to us. Our salvation, our healer, our advocate, our peace, Lord, our strong tower. But it is all summed up in this wonderful truth that Jesus is our Kinsman Redeemer. Father, we thank You this morning. Put your hands together for the Lord. Thank Him for all these. Nigeria has hope because of all these wonderful, wonderful men of God. Put your hands together for them this morning.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,